Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at these verses from verse 31 through to 44. Verses 31 to 44. Before we come to those verses, the preceding verses from verse 16 through to 30 tell us about what happened when Jesus visited the synagogue at Nazareth and when he taught the people there. And it ended really with those who knew him seeking to kill him. We read at verse 29, they were filled with wrath. They led him out of the city and would have thrown him off a clifftop. He was their Messiah, but they rejected his claim angrily. They do not believe him. And furthermore, and this is what particularly irked them, they did not care to hear of God who was sovereign in salvation, who had passed by Jewish widows in the days of Elijah when that famine was raging to save this widow of Zarephath. They didn't like that at all. Nor did they like to hear of a God who passed by Jewish lepers and healed Naaman the Syrian. There in verse 26 and 27. Wasn't salvation of the Jews? They refused to listen to Jesus. They rejected his words angrily. And we read verse 28, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. They were filled with wrath. It's a serious matter to reject God's word. You see, both the widow woman of Zarephath and also Naaman the leper, if you remember the stories, how had they been saved? How had they been healed? They've been saved, they've been healed by obeying the word of God. Of course, that word at that time came through the prophets. And it was after they believed and obeyed that they were saved, that they were healed. Now here before them, of course, stood the great prophet, the one whom Moses said was to come, but they refused to hear him. And as I said, they seek to kill him. But Jesus escapes their murderous intent. He passes through the midst of the hostile crowd, we're told. He does so that he may preach, that he might preach the kingdom of God elsewhere, to the other cities, verse 43. Now, of course, that is what he had been doing there in the synagogue at Nazareth. He'd been preaching the kingdom of God. God's kingdom speaks of God's rule. It speaks of his reign. And it's a kingdom that is established by the word of God's power in the hearts of men and women. It's a powerful word. We see the power of that word at creation. Remember in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible there at chapter 1 and verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And the one who spoke that word was now walking among the sons of men, Jesus Christ, the incarnate word, he who is the light of the world, bringing that word of life and that word of light to men. That's what I want us to see here in this passage this evening as we work through the verses that follow. And we're going to look first of all at the authority of God's word as Christ taught it. Verse 32 tells us they were astonished at his teaching. And secondly, I want us to see the authority, the power of God's word over demons. Verses 33 to 35. As a man possessed of a demon in the synagogue at Capernaum is delivered, and the demon is cast out. And then thirdly, we shall see that the word of God is authoritative in its power to heal the sick. In the case of Peter's mother-in-law, verses 38 and 39. And we must not miss in these verses what Luke is telling us. On every occasion, you'll notice, it was the word of God, which brought about the miraculous change, which caused the people to say in astonishment at verse 36, what a word this is. What a word this is. And oh, this evening, that we all may prove the power, the authority of God's almighty word. How do we do that? We do it by believing it. We do it by acting upon it, so that we may say with those long ago, what a word this is. It's transformed my life. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, Jesus will say a little later in Luke 11. And in John's gospel at chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Believed his word, of course. Now, the word of God here in Capernaum long ago, his power brought, as it were, the kingdom of heaven down to earth. And it's no wonder that the inhabitants of Capernaum at the end of the Sabbath day, as they saw the power of God's word at work in their midst, with the lame being healed and lepers being healed and demons cast out, that unlike those in the synagogue at Nazareth, they don't want Jesus to leave. Verse 42, they want him to stay. The crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Well, we can understand why, can't we? It was a taste of heaven on earth. It was like heaven on earth, the effects of the fall of Adam. The curse of God on sin were momentarily lifted, as it were, as the Son of God walked the streets of Capernaum and by his mighty word rebuked Satan and turned back the effects of Adam's fall. What blessing they knew as the word of God was unleashed in their midst. And what blessing those today know who've experienced the power of God's word. Blessed, happy are they who have not seen, yet have believed, as Jesus said. They're happy indeed. They have the joy of the Lord as their strength. They have that wonderful knowledge that their sins have been forgiven. They have that sure inheritance laid up for them in heaven. They have Christ in them, the hope of glory, the kingdom of God, as I said, established in their hearts. The kingdom of God is within them. And wouldn't it be wonderful this evening if someone listening to this message were to trust in Christ, to believe his word, and to know the joy of sins forgiven. And I can tell you that if that were to be the case, you too will be saying to Jesus, do not leave me. And you know the blessing of his reply, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. That's what we read in his word. The one you see whose word wrought these wonderful miracles, these wonderful signs long ago, his word is all powerful and it is absolutely faithful. He's the one who stands behind every promise in this wonderful book, the Bible, the word of God. So let's come then to look at the authority, the power of Christ's word in those three areas that I mentioned. First of all, with regard to his teaching in verses 31 and 32. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them in the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Luke tells us here, those who heard his word were astonished. They were absolutely staggered by the authority with which he spoke. I've got an expanded translation of the Greek New Testament, and it renders that verse like this, trying to bring to us the force of the original. They were struck with astonishment to the point of mental imbalance by reason of his teaching. So if we were going to use modern phraseology, we might say they were blown away by what they heard. It left them open-mouthed. It left them in awe of his word. Why did it do that? Well, for one reason, it was so unlike the teaching that they normally heard in the synagogue. Usually, when they attended worship in the synagogue, the Jewish rabbis, the scribes, they would appeal to other rabbis and scribes. And often, those that they appealed to were teachers and rabbis who were long dead, but whose writings have been recorded and handed down from one generation to another. And they would say, speak like this, well, Rabbi so-and-so said this about this text. But then, you know, there's another school of thought because Rabbi so-and-so said something slightly different. And so it went on. There may be a further meaning, perhaps they said. But the Lord Jesus did not teach them like that. Why didn't he? Well, the reason is simple. He had no need to defer to any other authority. He was the one who'd given the word. And he had no need to ask men what the scriptures taught. He knew exactly what the Lord God meant because he was the one who'd given the scriptures. He was the eternal word, the incarnate word. So he would speak as he had there in the synagogue at Nazareth, verse 21. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He spoke with absolute authority. And of course, there are other instances of this in the New Testament. I suppose particularly we would think of the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, when Jesus spoke of the spirituality there of God's law, he speaks with the same absolute authority. He says, you have heard that it was said by those of old. You know the traditional teaching that's been handed down to you by the rabbis over the centuries. But I say to you, he would say, I say to you, here was something radical. It was unheard of prior to Jesus' teaching. So they were astonished. They were amazed. And that astonishment, I would put to you, was compounded by the fact that the one speaking hadn't been to the rabbinical schools of learning. He hadn't come out of the Jerusalem Theological Seminary. He was not wearing the long flowing robes of the rabbis. He was dressed in peasant's clothing. And of course, they would have heard that he was the son of a carpenter from Nazareth. This rural backwater. So it was no wonder they were struck out of their minds, as that translation put it that I gave to you, in amazement at what they'd heard. Verse 32 tells us, never a man spoke like this man. The crowds would later say, wouldn't they? And it was an absolutely true saying. Because here was the Son of God. He was no mere man. He was no mere teacher, even great teacher. He was wisdom incarnate. He was the one sent from God, who infallibly interpreted the word of God and applied it in living power to the hearts of those who were listening. You know, tonight, Jesus Christ still does that. He does that from the throne of heaven. He does that through the Holy Spirit. He applies the word of God to people's hearts in power. Has that ever happened to you? Have you known a day when the authority, the power of God's word gripped your heart for the first time? And your eyes, your spiritual eyes were opened, and you knew that the words spoken by Jesus are the very word of God in truth. A day when you realize for the first time that God is. And this is his word. Has that ever happened to you? Have you been given divine enlightenment as the Holy Spirit opened your eyes? And when that happens, you see, instead of finding fault with God's word, which is what we do before we're saved, instead of arguing with God's word, you humbly begin to receive that word in meekness. And you no longer sit in judgment on God's word. You begin to take note. You begin to heed what it says. You're beginning to be instructed by the word of the living God. It's a lamp to your feet, and it's a light to your path. Have you received the word in faith? That's what's happened to every true believer, to every true Christian. My sheep hear my voice, said Jesus. He didn't mean an audible voice. Spiritually, they hear his voice through his word. And then he said, and they follow me. They follow me. The power then, the authority of the word of God as taught by Christ. And secondly, here we see the power of God's word, his authoritative word over demons in verses 33 to 35. We're told, now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Let me say, first of all here, we ought to take note, didn't we, that while the worshippers, those religious people at the synagogue at Nazareth, refused to recognize Jesus, denied his claim to be the Messiah and his ministry, the demon, this unclean spirit within this man in the synagogue at Capernaum, had no hesitation. He's the Holy One of God, he said. Because we know that James tells us in his epistle that the demons believe and tremble. That was true of this demon. It had good reason to tremble, because the word of God says that Jesus came to destroy him who has the power of death. That is the devil, in Hebrews 2:14. The demons believe. They know who he is. They know why Jesus came. Did you come to destroy us? That's the cry that comes from this demon-possessed man. You're the Holy One of God. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? There have been many days yet before Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, would say to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied to him, "Flesh and blood does not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven." "My Father's revealed this to you," says Jesus. God had opened Peter's eyes to see who Jesus was. But here, right at the very outset of his ministry, as it were, this demon makes the same confession. "I know who you are," he says. "The Holy One of God." But despite the demon's orthodoxy, despite his correct understanding of who Jesus is and his mission and his work on earth, yet there's nothing but hatred for God's Son and for his teaching. There's nothing but resistance to God. You know, again, it's a lesson I often say, but we need to keep hearing it. There's a lesson for us all here, and it's this. Orthodoxy, religion, is not enough. To be correct in our beliefs is not enough. To be religious is not enough. To be a churchgoer is not enough. Not while there's no submission to God's word in our hearts and in our wills and in our minds. I quoted from Bishop Ryle this morning. I'm going to quote from him again this evening. He says this: "Does our knowledge of sin make us hate it? Does our knowledge of Christ make us love him and trust him? Does our knowledge of God's will make us strive to do it? Does our knowledge of the fruits of the Spirit make us labor to show them in our daily behavior?" And those are questions we need to ask ourselves. Because if it doesn't cause us to do those things, our belief is no better than that of this demon. We must be sure we have saving faith and not just an intellectual knowledge of the truth. But coming back to these verses and focusing on Christ's authoritative word, we see here how powerful his word is over Satan and his hosts as he casts out this demon. Now, of course, we live in an age when such things are as demon possession are dismissed by many people entirely. I mean, enlightened people today do not believe in such things. And this man here in this account, and others, we're told, they must have had some kind of psychological disorder. These were primitive people. These were credulous people. They say perhaps he was mentally deranged. But Luke the physician, knew better than that. He knew the difference between that which was physical and that which was demonic, spiritual. You notice he tells us in verse 38, using a technical medical term, that Simon's wife's mother had a high fever. It's interesting that Mark, in his account, only mentions a fever. But Luke, who's a doctor, he knew the difference. It's wonderful, these little things in the scriptures, aren't they, which speak of its authenticity. He knew the difference here between a physical affliction and something that was spiritual. And the fact is, there is much demonic activity recorded in the Gospels. In fact, there's more recorded in the Gospels than in the rest of the Bible put together. far more. Why is that? Well, it's not that Luke and the other gospel writers were superstitious people. Credulous people, you know, who saw demons everywhere and evil spirits everywhere. That's what people would have us believe. But that wasn't the reason. It was because here, during the ministry of the Son of God on earth, there was a titanic clash. A titanic clash between the powers of darkness and he who is the light of the world. And literally in the spiritual world, among the forces of evil, during Christ's earthly ministry, we could say this, all hell was let loose. And it was let loose as the devil sought to halt the progress of the Lord Jesus Christ, to overthrow his kingdom, and to stop the restoration of sinners to the kingdom of God, which Adam had lost. That's why we read of so much demonic activity in the Gospels, and to a lesser extent in the book of the Acts of the Apostles as well. This frantic activity of the devil was connected with the prince of darkness seeking to destroy and put out the prince of light. And here in the synagogue at Capernaum, Jesus says to the demon, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the word there for "be quiet" is the same word that Jesus used to rebuke the raging sea on Galilee when that fierce storm suddenly arose and he brought it to a calm in a moment. Be muzzled. Be muzzled. And here the devil was barking like a dog and Christ muzzles him with a word. Now, Jesus had already overcome the devil with God's word in the wilderness. Now demons are silenced at his word, and the man is wonderfully delivered. At that time, all kinds of elaborate rituals would be practiced to seek to exorcise people of unclean spirits. But the word of Jesus here silences and delivers this poor man who was possessed immediately. And that's when we have that exclamation at verse 36. What a word is this, the people said. What a word is this? What power is in this word? What authority? He commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Well, friends, this wasn't done to entertain them. And it was more also than an act of compassion towards this poor man, although it certainly was that. But it was more than that. It was a sign. It was a sign. A sign pointing to who Jesus was. Here was the one who was greater than any evil spirit, greater than the devil himself. And he has all power over the demonic world. Of course, we know that in his mission and the outworking of his mission to this earth, a far greater blow to Satan was to come. And that would happen at Calvary. Remember, the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2 and verse 11 that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers there at the cross. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Just as the Roman legions would return from battle, having subjugated their enemies, leading their captives behind them. That picture of total triumph that we've looked at before. So Jesus triumphed over his foes. He led captivity captive. And that day is foreshadowed here at Capernaum as the word of God silences this demonic spirit and delivers the man who is indwelt. What power is in the word of God? What power is in this gospel of the kingdom? I wonder which side of the divide you're on this evening. Have you been delivered from the kingdom of darkness? Are you a child of God? Are you in the kingdom of light? Thirdly, I said that we also see here the authority, the power of Christ's word in his ability to heal the sick. And we're given in verses 38 and 39 a specific instance of this taking place in the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And then in verses 40 and 41, we see that power extended to all who came to Jesus at the close of the Sabbath day. Let's look at verses 38 and 39 first. It says, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her bed and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. What you read there is quite remarkable. In fact, it's extraordinary. Luke, the physician, as we saw, speaks of a high fever. It's quite possible that the life of that lady was in grave danger. She didn't just have a bit of a temperature. She was very seriously ill. But Jesus comes and stands over her and with a word rebukes the fever. If Jesus Christ were but a man, this would be rather like King Canute standing at the seashore and ordering the tide not to come in. It would be absolute folly. Who can rebuke a fever? Would that there were someone today to go around the hospital wards and rebuke coronavirus. We'd say to the man, you're mad. Who can rebuke a fever? The answer is, of course, none but the Son of God. He can and he does. And what we find is that the woman here at his word is immediately cured. It's wonderful. He doesn't even have to have a period of recuperation. She gets up. She's better immediately. And Luke, he notices, quick to tell us, she began to serve the Lord and everybody else. Verse 39, she arose and served them. That's lovely, isn't it? You see, that's what happens with those who've been healed by Christ. It's true of all his disciples today who've known his healing, who've been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. They arise to serve God and to serve his people. And they do so, not begrudgingly, but with hearts full of gratitude and love to Christ. They have become servants of the servant king. What power is seen in these words of Jesus? And then, verse 40, it goes on to tell us this. When the sun was setting, that was a phrase which meant much more to the Jewish mind than it would to ours perhaps this evening. Because the setting of the sun marked the end of the Jewish Sabbath day. And hence the people now, even as the sun was setting, hearing of the amazing power of Jesus' word to heal, they begin to bring all their kith and kin, their loved ones to him. People afflicted with every kind of malady, disease, affliction, that they bring to Christ to be healed. You can imagine, can't you, what hopes were in their hearts as they brought them? Would the Lord Jesus be able to heal them? Would there be too many? Would Jesus heal some but not all? Mark tells us in his gospel record, the whole town was gathered together at the door. Imagine it. This great crowd of faces, this vast sea of faces all looking to Jesus, placing all their hope in him. Would he heal them? Could he heal them? Well, the answer to that is found in what Jesus had said there in the synagogue at Nazareth. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And Luke now tells us in verse 40, he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Do you see what is happening here? It's that which I intimated earlier. The one who had come to reverse the effects of Adam's fall, which plunged the human race into sin, he's walking upon the earth he created. And that is why, no matter what the evil that Satan had brought upon this world by bringing God's curse upon us, no matter what it might be, Christ is able to reverse it. I may mention that Luke was a doctor. Luke was a physician. But Luke's aim here is to point every one of us tonight, not to himself, but to the great physician, Jesus Christ. Here's the one who is able to meet the deepest needs of the human soul. Jesus, the Son of God, the one set apart by his Father to be the Saviour of sinners. What can he do for you tonight if you're not a Christian? He can heal the brokenhearted. He can proclaim liberty to those captive to sin. He can set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who fear death. He alone can do this. And he does it, as we've seen this evening, by his word. The word of God, which tells us of his mission, and which ultimately points us to that mighty sacrifice of God's Son at Calvary, where he laid down his life, an atoning sacrifice for sin, the just for the unjust. You see, it's one thing this evening, it's wonderful this evening to learn of his love and compassion here as he heals these needy people at Capernaum. But that was a localized event. And those people would later die, even though they were physically healed by Christ's word. But the love, the mercy, the compassion of God is supremely seen at Calvary, where the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, laid down his life and bore the penalty for sin in his body on the tree. And he opened heaven's doors and set those captive to sin and Satan free. That was an event which, though happened so long ago, it has brought universal blessing to this world. To all who ever believed on Christ. To all this evening who will acknowledge their guilt, acknowledge their sin, who will repent, as we were thinking this morning, will turn around and seek Christ and ask for his forgiveness. The word of God is all powerful. Praise God that all that came that Sabbath evening long ago to Christ were healed. All who saw their need and came to Jesus, no matter what their condition, were healed. My dear friend, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, Christ can heal you. Christ can heal you. Why not come to him? He's God's co-eternal Son. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's extensive, isn't it? It includes you and me this evening. All who repent and believe. Well, that is what we must do. We must believe his word. And we must act upon it. Will you trust him tonight? Will you come to Christ? Will you prove the power of his word this evening? Here at Capernaum, Jesus said to those who were begging him to stay the next day at verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. I must, he says. It was a divine imperative. It was about his Father's will. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. I must take this gospel of the kingdom elsewhere. And I can tell you tonight, my friends, he's still taking that gospel to people today. How? By those he's called and sent to preach it. By those who've been saved by believing his word. By the Holy Spirit who takes the word of God and convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Who calls sinners to believe the word of the gospel and calls them, like these people long ago, to look to him and to him alone. Look unto me, says God, and be ye saved. What, some little group of people somewhere? No. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none other. May you look and live. May you look and be saved. Be saved by Christ through the grace and mercy which flows down to us from Calvary's cross. Flows down to poor, lost, helpless, needy, sinners like you and I. What a word this is, they said. What a word this is. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's glorious news. Doesn't matter what's happening around us. Here is good news. Because it's the word of God which is able to save us, to make us wise to salvation in Christ Jesus. Oh, I pray that everyone listening tonight or listening in the future to this message might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, it's a precious word. It's a life-giving word. It's a word that the Saviour sealed with his own precious blood. It cannot be overturned. It's a word that is settled forever in heaven. The word of the living God. And we pray, Lord, that we all might hear it as such. And we pray, Lord, that we might put our trust in the one to whom that word points, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, Lord, that in our innermost soul we might hear his word. We might cast ourselves upon Christ for salvation. Oh, Lord, do hear us, we pray, and be with us, we pray, and bless your word to the salvation of souls. Because we ask it, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.